let's begin with a word of prayer, praying for the church. And Pastor Adam, would you please come forward? I would really like you to do this. I can take a deep breath if you'd come forward. And
Father God, we come before you before we hear your word this morning. In the words of the apostle, as he prayed for the various churches in his epistles, he would say things regularly. Paul would say things like, may the Lord give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that over us this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go in us and among us and through us and would give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe. I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Help us ache for you in your presence, Lord. In the same way we can crave food and water, help us crave you. And I pray you would satisfy it with your holy word. Speak to us, Lord, because your word is what changes us. It's the Spirit's tool to make us like Christ. I pray that you would speak through Pastor Elvin this morning, that you would declare truth, you would preach Christ to us, and meet us where we're at. You know everybody in this room. You know what they're going through in their life. You know what they brought with them this morning. You know the pain and the joys that they are currently in, and I pray that you would just meet us where we're at. And thank you that we live in this time, in this day, and the scripture we're hearing this morning is your sovereign choice. It's the food we need as a church this morning. Help us receive it. We love you, Lord. Help us love one another as Christ commanded us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, brother. Well, we began last week talking about God's expressions of love and how even the warnings, obviously the warnings that he gives in Scripture about false teachers, about false prophets, false doctrine, they were given to us because he loves us. He wants to guard our hearts. He wants to protect our minds. Well, today we are going to look at another expression of his love, and that's the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has God loved us, has he made a way for us to know him, he has made a way for us to be adopted into his family through the finished work of Jesus Christ, but he loves us so much that he's going to come back someday to take us home. Amen? Now, that's love. He wants us, as Jesus said, to be where he is. And Jesus said, I will return so that you may be where I am. So as important as many of the doctrines are, and they're all critically important, the biblical doctrines that we hold to our faith, I want to put it in a little bit of perspective. How many believe the new birth is an important doctrine? Being born again. It's referenced in some way 9 times in the New Testament. How about baptism? Critical doctrine. Sometimes it's one that is missed way too often and underemphasized. Baptism is huge. It is that initial step in our Christian life that proclaims that I am a follower of Christ. Baptism is a huge Christian doctrine. And the reason we baptize by immersion is simply to give testimony to our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It should be emphasized more, way more than it is. It's mentioned about 20 times in the New Testament. The great doctrine of repentance, 70 times in the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament divided into 4 categories: historical, Pauline epistles, general epistles, and prophetic. Contained in these 27 books are over 380 references to the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm not exalting one doctrine over another. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that just because it gets more mentioned, it's more important. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying it's important. It's important. God wants us to get this. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to understand that he is coming back again soon, we pray. So today's text will focus on the reality of this truth and recognize the doubters and the scoffers who have given up on it and simply just tell us, well, I don't think there's anything to it. It's been 2,000 years now. Nothing's happened. So why don't we just forget about it and live life, be merry, and whatever else we can do. We're going to learn something a little different about that today. So let's stand, if you would, please, in honor of God's word. As we read from 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to take verses 1 through 9. This is one of those breaks that seems to appear awkwardly the way that the scripture is divided, but it seemed to me the most appropriate place to end our message today, and we'll pick up next week. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that it is empowered by your spirit, that it would penetrate our hearts and minds. And Father, we're not here just for the acquisition of knowledge, but we are here to be transformed, to be molded more into the image of Christ than when we came in. By your word, shape us, enlighten us, prepare us, empower us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Will Rogers said, everybody's ignorant, only in different subjects. One writer says, but there are two kinds of ignorance, some because of lack of resources and opportunity to learn, or even lack of ability. Others, as in our text today, are willingly ignorant. They deliberately overlook the facts. We might find that commonplace in our culture today. One famous philosopher said, not ignorance, but ignorance of our ignorance is the death of knowledge. Enough about ignorance. So today we gather to rise above the ignorance by hearing the truths of God's word. Jesus is coming, and he's right on time, on schedule. Amen? How do we know? Point number one. We have the assurance of Scripture. We have the assurance of Scripture. This is how the second letter begins. This now, the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. In other words, everything that Peter's about to say to us in this chapter has been spoken of and about before. It has testimony in the Scriptures itself. So Peter says, listen, God's word is true. It's irrefutable. Irrefutable. Whatever is recorded in Scripture is forever settled. Remember that old saying? I know I've used it before, but it bears, I think, worth repeating one more time. God said it, I believe it, that's the end of it. No, that's incorrect. God said it, that's the end of it, whether you believe it or not. God settled it. It is a perfect book. It is a prophetic book. It is a preserved book. All that God has said from the beginning of time as recorded in the Scriptures is settled. It's perfect. Why? Because the author was perfect. Every prophecy given has either been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. It is a book written by a perfect author who is eternal. Therefore, what he has written will never pass away. The Word of God will exist as long as the author himself. Amen? It will endure forever. Jesus is coming again. There is nothing, there is no one, there is no power that can alter his course or commission. The prophets foresaw it. Our Savior confirmed it. The apostles proclaimed it. It's done. It's finished. Point number two. We are confronted with the ignorance of the scoffers. Let's read the text. Verse 3 through 7. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. First of all, that's a bold-faced lie. You see that? I mean, that's just not true. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. Here we go. That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of this the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, but by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Point 2a, God's will is irrevocable. His will is irrevocable. I just want to ask you, have you ever tried to talk God into something? Do we have any honest confessors out there? I have. I've had. You know, I've said again, I have presented him with some amazing ideas. And he chose his own way anyway. Praise the Lord. But sometimes do our prayers seem like a recommendation list? Instead of just falling on our face before a perfect God whose will is always perfect, whose ways are always perfect, whose love is always perfect towards us, and just say, God, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. Amen. Amen. His will is irrevocable. The mockers deny the truth of Christ's coming. Things remain the same. Nothing changes. Days, decades, centuries pass by, and nothing has happened wrong on all counts. God has been moving since the dawn of creation, progressively closing in on this final moment. Peter says, you are ignorant of the facts. The earth was formed out of water. God intervened in the plans of man and destroyed it by water, as spoken in the Word of God. The heavens and earth were created by the will of the Word of God and are now being prepared for judgment by fire according to the will and the Word of God. You see, God has the power, God has the authority to break in at any moment. Now he'll interrupt life, won't he? He'll just interrupt life. But he will do that in order to accomplish his will. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And you and I or anybody, especially those in authority and power and position of prestige, are never going to sway him one bit. Not one bit. Brothers and sisters, I want to pause just for a moment and beseech you to be encouraged. To be encouraged. These are the last days. How long will they last? I don't have a clue. But they are the latter days. And we look at corruption and we look at injustice and we look at those things which upset us and anger us and maybe cause angst in our life. And yet God's will is being carried out. Things are getting bad out there, folks. And the church ought to rejoice. Not in the sufferings of people, not in the rejoicing over injustice, not over that kind of, but rejoice in that these are the signs that give evidence that we're moving closer and closer to the coming of Christ. You see, God informed Job of these truths, and he said this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." You get that little bit of sarcasm in that. Who determined its measurement? You know? Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, the wicked be shaken out of it? Who do you think you are, Job? Who do you think you are? Brothers and sisters, hold fast. Hold on. Hear the word. Jesus is coming soon. Look up, look out, look around, watch for him, but see the lost souls that are not prepared. One commentator said, this world is stamped with an expiration date. You can already smell the stench of decay. You know, I went to the refrigerator the other day. Matter of fact, yesterday morning, my wife had abandoned me, left me all at home to fend for myself, and I was faced with a critical moment. What am I going to have for lunch? So Colton and I decided we was going to scramble some eggs. I gave Colton the knife. You think I ain't got faith? And he commenced to dicing up the ham. And I found some onions and I found some green peppers. We cracked a bunch of eggs and he whooped them up in a bowl. Lots of butter. Takes lots of butter. Yeah, you got to saute all that in lots of butter. And then you got to add some more butter before you put the eggs in. Yeah. None of that margarine, plastic junk. I'm talking about butter. You know, the stuff God gave us to eat. And I said, Colton, you want some toast? Oh, yeah, we want some toast. So I fixed a bunch of toast, and I had it all buttered up, and I went to the refrigerator to get my favorite jam, and it looked funny. There was an odd color on the surface of the preserves. And you could smell the stench of moldy apricot preserves. Brothers and sisters, one of these days, this old earth is just going to be cast aside. The decay has overcome it. It has run its course. It's no longer good for anything except the remnant that remains, God's people. and he will call us home. He will call us home out of the stench, out of the decay, out of the mold and whatever else has affected us in our lives. And he will say, it's time to come home. Go get him, boy. Go get him. Scoffers doubt and deny, but something they will discover in the end, God was right all along. This is the problem. There are people that don't want to admit there is an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God that is greater and smarter than them. I'm glad he is. Amen. But where is he? Why hasn't he come? Point number three. We must recognize the patience of our Savior. God's ways are merciful. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years at one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God was merciful. There was a jar of grape jelly in the refrigerator. That's mercy. You expecting something profound, wasn't you? Not only do the doubters and deniers refuse to see what God has done, they don't even recognize what God is like. They are making God into their own image, limited by time and space. God has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. But listen to this. God is eternal. Man is immortal. Let me explain. God is eternal because he has no beginning and no end. He always was, is, and will be. Man is immortal because he had a beginning, but no end. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't he die? Oh, yes, but that's just the earthly body. The essence of man, his soul, lives for eternity future. Understand this, please. Everybody's going to live forever. If you're looking for immortality, you got it. But the question is, where are you going to live it out at? Where are you going to spend it? God is eternal, without beginning, without end. He dwells in eternity. Eternity is not just extended time. Eternity exists apart from time. So the scoffers were trying to fit God's plan into time and space. And God is not going to be restricted by that. Man is immortal to the degree that he has a soul. He will eternally exist. Man has a beginning but no end. Heaven or hell will be his eternal state after the mortal body perishes. Peter references Psalm 90 in this discussion of eternity. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And James tells us, in the midst of that timeline, for sake of a better description, were a mist that just appears and then vanishes. Now, I'm not trying to devalue or demean your existence here on this earth, but brothers and sisters, measured against eternity, it don't last long. It really doesn't last long. How are we living it? How are we living it? That's the question we must answer. Do we want justice? Absolutely. And then God is showing mercy. How dare him? Right? But praise his name that I am a recipient of that mercy. They say God has never done anything before. Well, Peter had been waiting 30 years for the Lord's return. Now we've waited 2,000 years for the Lord's return. But listen to this. People waited 4,000 years for his first coming. Does that help put things in perspective? And the bottom line is God never waited on anything. He's never waited on anything. His time is always forever, past, forever, future, forever, now. Quit putting God on a clock. He's not going to check in and check out according to our schedule. Give you a little perspective in closing. And I read this quote. The darkness grows thicker around us, and godly servants of the Most High become rarer and more rare. Impiety and licentiousness are rampant throughout the world, and we live like pigs, like wild beasts, devoid of all reason. But a voice will soon be heard, thundering forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." God will not be able to bear this wicked world much longer, but will come with the dreadful day and chastise the scorners of his word. Does that sound pretty current? That was written sometime before Martin Luther's death in 1546. It was written by Martin Luther himself. God is patient. God is punctual, because God has promised. Remember those three words. He's patient. He's punctual, because he promised. Jesus is coming, imminent, appearing. The timeless one will once again step into time, and time will be up. The clock will run out. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you long for his blessed appearing? And I will be bold enough to say, if not, there is something very spiritually wrong with you if you don't long for that blessed appearing. I want to close with the words of Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ that said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, that's us, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. There is a lot of teaching right now going on in America. Dr. David Jeremiah has been in the midst of a series. I was checking in on one this morning and gave reference to another, actually, called The Great Falling Away. People are leaving the church in mass numbers, apostasy. Pastors are leaving the ministry in mass numbers, frustration, I don't know what all, or never called to be there in the first place. Is that possible? Well, brothers and sisters, by the will of God and by the grace of God and by the mercies of God, and unless you change your mind, I ain't going nowhere. And I don't believe you are either. I don't believe you are either. Exciting things are going to be happening as God finishes his preparation, getting the bride ready for the groom, the come and take us home. Exciting things. And you know what's going to happen? Talk about all the people that's going to be leaving and all the people that's left and abandoning the faith. And the new term now is deconstructing their Christian faith. It's a new buzzword out there. You know what else is going to happen? People are going to get saved. People's going to get saved. They're going to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to find out that there's a God who loves them and a God who has made plans for their eternal destiny. And they're going to come to Jesus in the last great revival on earth as God's people say, we're ready. We're ready. Do not be discouraged, folks. Do not be discouraged when everything around us seems to be going haywire. Do not be discouraged. God has not missed a lick. Right on time, right on schedule, right on course. And nothing will deter him. Nothing will distract him. Jesus is coming soon. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that we have received this morning through your word. Lord, may we be diligent and always watchful, but also recognizing that there's fields out there that need workers. The harvest fields need workers. And Father, may we see a great gathering of souls in this final harvest for your glory and your honor. Father, I pray that we get excited about this. Whether it comes in my lifetime or three generations from now, I don't have a clue, but I'm expecting it today. I'm expecting the Lord today. Get your people ready. Please, Lord. Here I go again, telling you what to do. I'm sorry, I repent. But may we be aware that you are getting us ready. That's probably a better way of putting it. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today would be that day that you get ready. I know this week there is a bus leaving for Kentucky, right? Now, I don't know why you chose a bus going to Kentucky over the next message on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on the wrong bus. I don't think he's even going to Kentucky. I'm sorry. This is a serious moment, Brian. Yeah, he's going to Kentucky. He's going to appear over them bluegrass hills, too. He's going to be seen everywhere by those who are looking for him. So if he raptures all of you folk, you're out there on the ark or you're out there, you know, I'll see you. I'll see you. Amen. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to me, friend. Listen to me, please. You will miss that bus. You will miss it. And what a tragedy. All that God has done, all that Christ has accomplished to prepare a place in glory, and you don't show up. What a tragedy. Because you simply refuse to admit that you're a sinner. Repent of those sins and come to the one and only true Savior and find mercy and grace and the forgiveness of those sins. What a tragedy. God's patient. He's patient. For a time. For a time. Let's stand as we have our song of invitation, please. If you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I would encourage you to be praying about that. I mentioned it early on in the sermon, how important our testimony is. And baptism is a testimony of a transformed life. be praying about those things that God would have you to do under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit, all for His honor and His glory. And that's how we ought to be living in these last days, for His honor and His glory. Because He alone is worthy.